Hey, all right. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. We're going to be in Romans 5, 12 through 21. Just got back last night from Arkansas. I went to the Here We Still Stand Northwest Arkansas event. Beautiful time there with a bunch of really good theologians. Had some fascinating talks. Great friends, good fellowship. It was a nice time, nice to get away. Thank you to Pastor Matt and Pastor Vogelsang for preaching for us this weekend. But it is good to be back with you guys. All right, couple of announcements here. It's in this week, CLC Together Tuesday night in San Marcos, then CLC Together Wednesday night in Escondido. Wednesday night is our last CLC Together, so just be aware of that in Escondido. Tuesday, they're going to keep going with Bible studies, but Wednesday is the last CLC Together at the Escondido campus for the year, so just be aware of that. Then on Thursday, we have 50 plus. I'll be presenting that day, so that should hopefully be some fun there. Wednesday. Just got in very late last night, I should say. Saturday, we have our Mother's Day event at 11 o'clock. Hopefully you've signed up and bought tickets for that and are going to join the ladies for that. That should be a great time. And then finally, don't forget, we got Picture Directory pictures this week. You should have received an email letting you know when you are getting your picture taken. If you have not signed up, what are you doing? It's time to do this. So we got that all going on this week. Busy week at the church, as is par for the course. All right, let's go ahead and pray and get into Romans 5. This is such a good text. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for a beautiful morning with the sun out. We pray that you would bless our study together as we go through this amazing passage in the book of Romans. Let your will be done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, Maria talked about the reconciliation we have with God, that Christ has accomplished this reconciling work where we were formerly enemies of God. Now we've become, as we read in the book of John, friends of God. We were enemies, now we are children. We are on the wrong team, now we're on the right team, because Christ has reconciled us through his shed blood to the Father. But this week what we're going to look at is more of that, and how our relationship with God was broken, and how Christ has restored it. I mean, we got all these kind of metaphors going on here. But what we'll see today is the significance. I think this is the right way of talking. We're going to see the significance of the two natures of Christ. Like, why does it matter that Jesus is both God and man? We talk about this a lot, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And he's not like two boards glued together, and he's not like a new substance that has been cooked up. He is fully God without any compromise of being God, and he is fully man without any compromise of being man, both at the same time. And how that works is a divine mystery, but it's a wonderful thing. But it's also necessary. This is the gospel, that Christ became man. Why? So he could die. God, who is going to be our Savior, cannot die for our sins. So he must become man to do it. But if just a mere man dies on the cross, it doesn't impact the rest of us at all. If a mere man dies on the cross, that just becomes a model for us to follow, a noble martyr or something like this. But his death can't atone for the sins of the world. For this, he must be divine. And so God becomes man to be our Savior. But today what we're really going to focus on is the necessity of his humanity. Why does it matter? And of course, it matters so that he can die. But there's more than that. Because what we find that Christ does for us is he becomes a second Adam. What Adam did, our father of humanity, what our father did ruined everything. And so what Christ comes to do is to be our second Adam, and to be the head of a new humanity, a new creation. And he is going to be faithful all the way to the Father. And his work as the second Adam is what brings us salvation. So this is what we're going to look at here today. And this is just wonderful stuff. So let's get into this. Chapter 5, verse 12. First, we deal with the problem, as we do. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Strange verse. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. Okay, so here's what you have here. Adam serves as sort of the representative of all of humanity. When God created Adam, he made him in his image, and he gave him lordship, authority, headship over all of creation. Had Adam not sinned, had Adam overcome the temptation offered to him, we would not be burdened by sin. But sin, it kind of works like this. It says this. Sin came into the world through one man, and we always go, that's not fair. How come we get blamed for Adam's sin? It reads like this. Through one, death came through one man, so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, it's like we voted for it. It's like we were there. If we were there, we all would have done the same thing, of course. But it's like we were voting for Adam. The serpent comes along, tempts Eve. Eve offers the fruit, and we're all with Eve saying, yes, try this. It is good for food, Adam. We should all eat this. And so we were all in on this together in some sort of way. So Adam represents us, but he doesn't do anything we ourselves would not have done. Further, this representative nature, it's very important for us to understand how this works. It doesn't work so much in our sort of modern democratic society where we vote for what we want. It makes a lot more sense if you have a society run by kings. So think of in the Old Testament when a king would do damage to Israel, he would do it because he would introduce false worship practices. He would introduce pagan idols, and the people would embrace it. They would go with the king. The king introduces this. We're going to worship in that way, and they would embrace it. That's what Adam does. Adam says, we're going to follow the serpent. We're going to trust his word over and against God's word, and we embrace it. Or think of the people. I mean, if we want to try and just blame the king, think of the people of Israel. When they're with Moses is up on the mountain and no one can see him anymore. And so they say to Aaron, hey, make us a god to worship. And so Aaron goes in and makes the golden calf. All the people are in on this sin together. So in Adam, our representative head, he makes this decision. Sin negatively now impacts all of us. So sin rules, death rules. That's why we all suffer under this. Now, Paul says here, this happened before the coming of the law. This is a weird verse. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Sometimes when you read Romans in the New Testament, law will be lowercase and sometimes it will be capitalized. When it's capitalized, it's referring to, I think, the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Torah, all of Moses' writings. When it's lowercase, it's just kind of natural law in general. Well, here I think my ESV translation gets it wrong. I think the L should be capitalized. There was natural law before the giving of the Torah. So sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. That it should read before the Torah, before the Moses received the commandments from God. That's really what that should say. So that sin, what there, sin's not counted where there is no law, but sin was counted before the giving of the Torah. So in other words, there was sin. That's why there was death. That's why people were dying. Sin is the primary cause of death. And so before the giving of the law, we still had the problem of sin and violation of God's will and the breaking of God's commands and all these sorts of things, because they're written into the creation. And so this is why we have death, because people, whether they have the law of Moses or not, as we've talked about already a lot here in the book of Romans, they're sinners according to God's will. And they die either under the law or apart from the law. Because when there is no law, there is no sin. That's an interesting concept. But so sin and death are reigning from Adam all the way up to Moses. That's why he says here, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then again, even afterwards. Okay, so what's the solution to this? Now we get to the good stuff. Now we get to Jesus. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For the many... Oh, sorry. But there's too much to do in 10-minute videos here. Adam's a type, it says, of the one who is to come. So a type is a symbol, a shadow, a representative of the thing that is to come. So in the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that take place that are shadows or types or images of Jesus. They're preparing us for the work that Jesus is going to do. So when you see an animal sacrifice, that's a type of the sacrifice Jesus is going to offer. When you see a priest offering up a sacrifice, that's a type or a shadow of what Jesus is going to do. When you hear a king having a baby miraculously, that's a type of the virgin birth. There's these things that happen in the Old Testament that are types or images, but not fully complete realities of Jesus. Adam is a type of Jesus because he's the head over creation. So Jesus is going to come as the second Adam, and he's going to be the head over creation. Only Adam is sort of this opposite type, because what Adam does is Adam binds everyone to sin. Jesus is going to free everyone from the bondage that Adam has placed us underneath. For the free gift, on to verse 15, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So Jesus' work offsets Adam's work. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. In Adam we are judged and condemned. In the new Adam, in Christ, we are declared righteous. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam brings condemnation and death. Jesus brings righteousness and life. This is how Paul kind of works this. You can think of it like in contrasts. Adam sins, disobeys, brings judgment. Jesus believes, Jesus obeys, he brings righteousness, because he's functioning as our family head, our representative head. So what Adam did and we all voted for, Jesus did what we didn't vote for, and we there yet declared righteous. While we were yet ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. He declares us righteous. Adam brings death, Christ brings life. Adam's trespasses, taking what wasn't his from God's tree. Adam trespasses by taking what's not his from God's tree. He trespasses on property he's not supposed to be on, taking from the tree. Jesus gives a free gift of himself by dying on the tree of the cross. Adam earns judgment and condemnation. Jesus freely declares righteous. Adam reigns with sin and death. Christ's reign brings righteousness. Adam puts us at enmity with God. Jesus reconciles us with God. He's done all of that for you. I mean, this is just the great stuff in the Bible here. Okay, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Jesus' work is universally powerful. It's for everyone. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, look, the whole world was burdened by sin and death. Christ came to be the Savior of the world. So why the law? Because the law shows up and it says, look, this is just how terribly bad it is. The law exposes clearly what is wrong. And it increases the trespass, not to mention the fact that when sin sees something to ruin, it's going to go for that. The law increases the trespass because it says this is a violation of God's will. And sin says, you mean fun? No, God says, we're gonna put that to death and raise you to a new life. And so the law kills us so that we can be raised to a new life in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Grace reigns through the righteousness that leads to eternal life. This is a wonderful thing. We are dead, we are bound, we are rebels, and so Christ raises us to a new life. He sets us free, and he reconciles us to the Father we have rebelled against, all in his dying and in his rising. This all happens on account of his shedding of his blood, where Adam is disobedient, Jesus, our new Adam, is fully obedient, and all of his obedience is reckoned and credited to you. Just as Adam's sin was credited to you, now Christ's righteousness is credited to you. So you are righteous with God. That is a beautiful thing to think about on this Monday morning. Let's thank God for it as we pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that you've kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray you would keep us today from sin and all evil, so all our doing in life is pleasing to you. Into your hands we commend ourselves, our bodies, our souls, and all things. Let your holy angels be with us, so the evil foe has no power over us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, God's peace.